You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Willis Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God, which you're about to receive.
All right, well, I want to talk to you about something that I really love to teach on every now and then I get to. It's called covenant. You ever heard of it? It's really, the Bible is covenant. It's our Bible. And if we don't know the Bible, then we don't know our covenant. So you got to know your covenant. Every great man or woman of the Bible, if you'll look through it, read your Bible, every great man or woman of God that done anything great for God, they knew their covenant with God. They knew what God would do. They knew what God wouldn't do. You had some men of God in the Bible that actually stood up to God, actually, and just said, surely you won't kill them for if there's five righteous, if there's seven righteous. That, I mean, there was people that talked to God like they were his friend. Go figure. That's what the Bible says. The Bible, we're going to talk about that. The Bible says that we are, getting ahead of myself, but the Bible says there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. It's not talking about a friend like a friendship friend. It's talking about a covenant friend. A covenant friend. There is a friend. We have a friend. His name is Jesus, that is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's there for us. He's with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so I want to go through the little ceremony. You don't ever see teachings like this or anything like that. I've heard one, and I think that's what really spurred me on to study about it and to get in depth about it. I'm going to tell you, the Bible comes alive when you understand your covenant. In the Bible, you know, you read scriptures like in Ephesians where there's a bunch of weapons in there. It says the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. Why did God go through all the trouble to list and give you a picture of helmet and breastplate and feet shod with the preparation of the gospel? Why did he go through all the trouble for that? Why does the Bible talk about robes and of righteousness and filthy rags? And it's covenant. You know, I've heard it said that there's several teachings, like baptism is a teaching. Covenant is a teaching. It's a picture teaching is what I'm saying. It's a picture teaching. And if you'll understand this covenant, I'm telling you, especially teenagers, you get a hold of this, the Bible will come alive to you. It won't be just scriptures you're reading in a Bible and go, oh, that's great. But now you'll know why. And you'll understanding covenant will really bring about your privileges and rights and your authority as a believer. And you do have rights and you do have privileges and you do have an authority that comes with being a believer. The Bible says that Satan should be under your feet. We shouldn't constantly be defeated and attacked by the devil and going through chaos and struggle. And, oh yeah, I understand there's trials come, things come, but we win. The Bible tells us we win. So we need to understand our covenants, our rights, our privileges in this thing called covenant, the blood covenant. It's interesting. I love talking about it. It stirs me. I get passionate about it because it's so wonderful. The Word of God just comes alive to me in a way that any other teaching ever does. I mean, doesn't. Just this right here just, bam, just hits me. And just I realize, wow, this is what I am about. And so I'm going to go through the making of a covenant. I need two examples. I already talked to him, I think. Hopefully, right? You're cool? All right? I need one person here and one person here. So just sit in the chair for now. Actually, let's put these robes on. Okay? Who wants to be the sinner? Okay. There you go. Who wants to be the righteous person? Put that on you. There we go. Go sit down over there. Oh, yeah, right here. Is that right? Yeah. Like that? Okay. Nope. That's fine. It's filthy rags anyway. All right. First thing that they would do when tribes or people or individuals would make a covenant back in the Bible, you look and you read your Bible, you'll see different tribes, nations, people making covenants. And a covenant, if you don't know what a covenant is, it's an agreement, it's a contract, it's a deal. And God is, like you've heard pastors say, God's got a deal today, and the thing that he's got going on in the earth today is his son Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have a deal. And so we see that when tribes would come together, let's just say that this is a tribe, this side of the room. This will come into play later on when we start talking about other stuff. But this is a tribe. You're the representative of this tribe. You're the representative of this tribe. Tribes would come together. They would pick called covenant heads. Covenant heads, representatives that would come together to be the leaders of their tribe. This guy was a representative of his tribe, and he was the total sum of what this tribe stood for, vice versa over there. So they would come together, and the first thing that, like I said, there was the selection of the covenant heads. The first, the meaning or the idea behind the selecting of the covenant heads, the reason why covenant tribes would come together in the first place was simply because of this. This is what he was saying to him. He was saying this to him. You've got something that I need. Now listen, church, listen to me. This is not, I'm not talking about just tribes here. I'm talking about what Jesus did for you. So you keep that in mind. It's a double-fold teaching. It's tribes, but yes, Jesus and the sinner, you. Okay? So they were saying, you've got something that I need. I've got something that you need. You've got a weakness that I can fulfill. I've got a weakness that you can fulfill. You've got a blessing that'll bless me. I've got a blessing that'll bless you. That's the reason why they were make covenants. Two major reasons why covenants were made simply is this. You'll see it in the Bible. Love, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Number two, protection. We're going to see that in 1 Samuel 18. Very clear. It's very pointing right in your face. 1 Samuel chapter 18. They made it for protection. There was other reasons why covenants were made, but these are the two major reasons we're going to see me looking at. So love and protection. So the first, after the covenant heads were selected, then what they would do when they came together, this is, I love this, they would exchange their robes. Now go ahead and do that. They would exchange their robes. Turn your Bibles with me, if you would, to Isaiah 64:6. Let's look and see how this is biblical and all works together. Isaiah 64:6. You're going to like this, guys. This is what Jesus did for you. Jesus, oh, hallelujah. Jesus took your unrighteousness, gave you His righteousness. Isaiah 64:6. Check this out. Put your eyes on it. Everybody there? Say amen when you're there. It says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Why did He go through the detail, the problem, to list? Why didn't He just say your righteousness is sin? Or your righteousness is... He had to give you an analogy of what it was like. He was showing you your unrighteousness is like filthy rags. And then, okay, now go to Isaiah 61. Turn back over a couple chapters before that. Isaiah 61:10. Now let's see what happened. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Listen, for He has clothed me, with the garments of salvation. Ooh, hallelujah. I was filthy. I was in sin. I was dead in sins and trespasses. I once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. But I am a child of God. I've been clothed with His righteousness. God exchanged with you everything you were. Now listen very carefully. Let's back up. I want you to understand your position as a sinner in this covenant. There's two types of covenants in the Bible, before I go any further so you don't get confused. Two types of covenants, major types of covenants, or Greek words, adiathiki and synthiki. Just to tell you what one type of covenant was. One type of covenant was simply as this. You do your part, I'll do my part. At any point in this covenant, you break your part, I'm going to kill you. Okay? Okay? There's another type of covenant, which is the covenant that we have with our God. This covenant says, well, God's over here, I guess, now. So this is God. You don't have anything to do in this covenant. I'm going to do everything for you. It's a relationship of a beggar, a bum, somebody who's spiritually bankrupt, physically bankrupt, financially bankrupt, has nothing to offer whatsoever. And just because... And we have God the Father who loves you just because. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His... Why did He do it? Because of His great love with which He loved you, made you alive with Christ. The Bible says, by grace you have been saved. Not of works, not because you had anything to do with this covenant. Just because I love you. Just receive it. He had nothing to do to earn it. Ooh, hallelujah. So after they would exchange the garments, you see. Actually, let's look at another scripture. Just Zechariah. Turn to Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 3, real quick, just to show you another. You don't have to turn there. I guess you can just stay there. I'll get there. So, listen, I want you to see this. What happened to Joshua? Then he showed me, let's just go to verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity, your sin from you. And listen, I will clothe you with rich robes. Whew, that's that robe of righteousness. Listen, it's the same robe. It's the same robe that Joseph was given by his father Jacob. Remember the coat of many colors? It was that same robe. That's why his brothers were so mad at him. They wanted to kill him. Because that robe was supposed to be to the firstborn. And Joseph received that robe. It was the robe of my inheritance. What that robe stood for, what he was saying is, everything I am, I now give you. This robe represents my status in life. It represents my position in life. It represents everything I am, I now give you. Whew. You getting this? This is what God did for you. And so, it's the same robe, listen. You remember in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son? When the prodigal son, the Bible says he came to his senses and he come back to his father. He said, I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say, make me like one of your hired servants. I have sinned against heaven and earth and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He didn't even see himself as a son. He saw himself as a hired servant, which didn't sleep in the master's house, slept outside, didn't have all the privileges, didn't have the privileges, didn't have the rights as a son did. And he said, I just want to just be there with my father. I don't want to be made a son again because I'm not worthy to be called his son. Just make me like a hired servant. And the Bible says he arose, went to his father and said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And Lord, I'm sorry. Make me like one of your hired servants. And the father said, oh, hallelujah. He said, oh, go get the best robe. Put it on him. Put it on him. This robe of righteousness. This, he goes on and says, get the ring, the signet ring, put it on his finger. Hallelujah. Go get the sandals and put it on his feet. He said, go get the fatted calf. Let's kill it and eat and be merry. Listen, this my son was dead, but is now alive. He was lost, but now he's found. Whew. Are you getting this? This is what God did for you. Do you see the picture? All the stories in the scripture that God is saying, I made a covenant with you. Listen to me, don't ever doubt your righteousness. Don't ever say you're a sinner. You're not a sinner. That is a mockery to God for you to say, I'm just a sinner. You're not a sinner. You are the righteousness of God in Him who knew no sin. He became sin that you might be made the righteousness of God. This is who you are. This is your right. This is your covenant that God did with you. He exchanged with you your filthy rags, put on you the robe of righteousness and said, this my son was dead, but now he's alive. Hallelujah. Next thing they did, check this out, you're going to like this. The next thing they did in this covenant, they would exchange their weapons. They would exchange their weapons. Oh, I love this. I love this. The weapons were exchanged. So, remember, this was Jesus, right? This is the sinner. Okay, well, hold on. That's right. This is supposed to go over here. So God the Father exchanges to you, right? Your robe of righteousness, your filthy rags, and he took your filthy rags and gave you the robe of righteousness. The Bible says that they would exchange weapons in this covenant. Okay? Turn to 1 Samuel 18. I'll show you where that is and also show you where the robe, so you actually don't think I'm just making this up. 1 Samuel chapter 18, you'll see this covenant being made. Good stuff. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Say, I'm the righteousness of God. I'm the righteousness of God. 1 Samuel 18, listen to this. It says, now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was... Now, why would people make covenants? For what two reasons? Love and protection. Watch. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Praise God. Saul took him that day, would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then, look what happened. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. Why? Because, tells you right there, he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan, listen, look what they did, beginning the process of this covenant. Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor. Oh, I just get to thinking about this stuff and it just stirs me. He gave David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Why in the Bible, in Ephesians 6, do you see these lists of arms, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Why did God list those like that? Why couldn't He just say, he even went to the trouble at the beginning. He says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. He goes to the trouble, or takes the time and gives you a picture that you have weapons. Why? Because He wanted you to see that the weapons that He had, He now gave you. He gave you His weapons. He gave you your righteousness, that helmet of the helmet of salvation. He gave you that breastplate of righteousness that made you righteous. He gave you the truth that sets you free. He's given you the feet that the shoes, the preparation of the gospel of peace, that you could go out and preach the gospel. He gave you all things, the Bible says, that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. He's given you His weapons. The Bible says, listen to me, when they would exchange, this is good, when they would exchange their weapons, they were saying this: your weapons are now my weapons. Your battles are now my battles. I will now defend you. I will be there when you, listen, Scripture, I will be there when your enemies come against you one way, I'll cause them to flee seven ways. The Bible says, listen, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. The Bible says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Why? Because I have His weapons. He said He would fight for me. He said He would be there for me. He said He would never leave me nor forsake me. He said when my enemies come out against me, He's there to be my protector. The Bible says, David said of God, He said, you are my defense. He's my defense. So what am I saying to you? I'm saying you don't have to be fearful that you're going to die in a car wreck, that you're going to die in a plane. I'm telling you, you have a covenant protection. I'm going to show you this in Scripture, in Joshua chapter 9, something that is an Old Testament miracle that has never happened since then, because God was so serious about covenant, and one of His servants messed up, didn't listen to God or didn't seek after God, and got into a covenant bind, and God had to bail him out. And something that has never happened in history and will never happen again, probably, happened, Old Testament miracle, it just blows your mind. But it was because of covenant. All started because of covenant. So I will now defend you. I will fight your battles for you. Here's the thing. You've heard the Scripture which says the battle is the Lord's. I know what you're thinking, because I thought the same thing when I heard this. It says if the battle is the Lord, then why do I got to do stuff? If the battle is the Lord's, why do I got to fight the good fight of faith? Let me ask you something. Whose love have you been given? His love. Whose mercy have you been given? His mercy. Whose power and authority have you been given? His power and authority. Whose might have you been given? His might. Whose strength? His strength. Whose mercy, whose love, whose joy, whose peace, whose kindness, whose goodness, whose long-suffering, whose salvation, whose grace, whose forgiveness? His. I don't see anywhere where it says anything about you. Everything that God has given you is His. He initiated this covenant. You didn't have nothing to offer God. He gave you everything He is. He gave you His weapons. He gave you His robe. So far, that's where we're at. The battle is the Lord's, because you take His word in your mouth and you get results. You take it's actually His faith, because the Bible says, one translation says, have the faith of God. So it's His faith that you're taking and speaking. So everything about what you get to do for God is Him. I can of my own self do nothing, but as I hear, then I can do. As I see my Father do, that's what Jesus said, well, that's what I do. So everything about this exchanging of the weapons is all Him. And He said He would fight your battles for you. He'll defend you. He'll come out. Like I said, when your enemies come towards you one way, He'll cause them to flee seven ways. He's your provider. He's your help. He's your defense. Hallelujah. Okay, the next thing in this covenant they would do is they would exchange their names. This is interesting. You ever wonder why women in the Bible, or not women in the Bible, women take on the name of the man? Why is that? Where'd that come from? Covenant. All come from covenant. All back then. What it is these are covenant heads. This guy, this tribe, would take on the name of this tribe, whatever their name was. So they would switch their names. Okay, well, how does that apply to us as far as Jesus? You remember in Genesis 15, 16, 17, 18, God made a covenant with this guy called Abram? Remember that? What was his name, right? His name was Abram, right? What did God make his name? Okay, interesting, huh? Oh, Abraham. And we all think, oh, it's because he's the father of many nations, right? Well, it is. Certainly it is. God changed people's names in the Bible to change their character, to change who they were. That's why Gideon, remember Gideon the wine press? You know, God said, you mighty man of valor. I mean, he was calling him a name. And he was calling him a name, calling him who God says he was. Who, me? Yes, you, mighty man of valor. Well, God made a covenant with Abram. And in this process of this covenant, he changed his name. Remember, but I want you to think about this. What was his wife's name? Before it was Sarai, wasn't it? What has been added to both of their names? Their letters. It's an H, huh? I'm not saying this is like, thus says the Lord, but this is interesting. Check this out. I just studied this and just thought it's interesting. God's name in the Old Testament was Jehovah. Jehovah. Okay? God, Jehovah. Actually, it was a bunch of letters. It was a bunch of consonants. So it was J-H-V-H. Jehovah. Ha. Just saying. I believe God took a part of his name, and which is the H, the most sounding consonant, right? In his name. Put it into Abram's name, and now he has Abraham. I believe he put Sarai's name, took Sarai's name, took that I away, and put part of his name in her, made it Sarah. Sarah. Yeah, very interesting. I'm not saying it's thus says the Lord, but it's just interesting. So okay, in the covenant that God made with Abram, which is now Abraham, how did that affect God? Because they exchanged names, right? God gave him part of his name. So how did that affect God? For the very first time in Scripture, go read your Bible, you'll see that now God's no longer referred to as God, or no longer referred to as Jehovah, but he's now referred to in Scripture he's the God of Abraham. You ever read that Scripture? He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He now becomes the God of. He assumes position and assumes a part of Abram's name, a part of his name. So how does that affect us as Christians today? The Bible says all of heaven and earth has been named by that name. And at that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. He's been given a name that is above every name. Wow. There's no other name given under heaven, given among men, by which they must be saved. That's why. Why do we pray in Jesus' name? He gave us his name. That was the covenant exchange. He took our name, which was nothingness. Our name didn't have no power. It was headed for hell. Our life was headed for hell. Everything about us was headed for hell. But he gave us a part of his name. And he gave it to us. We've been named by that name. That's why when I use the name of Jesus, listen to me, church, it's not nothing you take lightly. It's not just, you know how people say this. Don't ever do this. Don't ever start. Because this is where it gets religious. People like, you know, I'm going to get a pink shirt. They don't have a pink shirt. I'm going to get a pink shirt in Jesus' name. Or, you know, something silly like that. I mean, that name is not to be thrown out there just so lightly. That name carries with it all the power, all the authority, all the fidelity of the covenant that he made with you. It carries all the power that is behind that name. Not just J-E-S-U-S. There's a lot of Cubans named Jesus. It's not just if your name is Jesus. It's the power behind the name. It's the authority behind the name. So when you use that name, you better expect demons to flee and things to change. That's why in Jesus' name we pray. We pray with the authority that comes with that name. It's been given to us. We have power to use that name. That's awesome. That's awesome. So don't take it lightly when you start throwing around the name of Jesus. It's got power. And demons flee and tremble when they hear that name. And when you use, let me show you about this defense. Let me show you about this covenant deal. Remember the weapons exchange? Check this out. I love this story. Remember in Joshua 9? Remember the Joshua was just had taken over Jericho. And so he's moving right along, and God told him to kill all the ites of the land, you know, in the area. And there's five ites, you'll read in Joshua 9. There's five ites, the Hivites, the Canaanites, and a bunch of termites and ites that I don't even know. But there's the other ites there, and so one of the ites, which is the Hivites, their name was Gibeon. And they're the Gibeonites. And they heard what Joshua had done to Jericho. And so they just devised, listen, check this out. I want to tell you God's heart concerning this weapons and protection. These Gibeonites cooked up a scheme to trick Joshua. They put on these, they got all the leaders together, and they said, we got to do something, guys. We're about to get our heads tore off. We're about to be killed. You see what Joshua did to Jericho, and it looks like we're next on his hit list. We've got to do something. I want you to understand, they're only like 3 miles down the road. Just right there down the road. And so they work up this plan, and they said, well, let's just load up our donkeys, and let's put a bunch of moldy bread, moldy bread on it, and let's put holes in our shoes and sandals on our, the sandals all holes, and let's just make it look like we've come from a long journey. And that's what they do. So they go into Joshua, Gilgal, and Joshua's camp, and they say, Joshua, make a league with us. A league is a covenant. Serious about covenants? Serious. Let me just show you this about in the Middle East. And I'll continue this story. Do you know that when Russia was fighting Afghanistan or something like that. Do you know that if a Russian snuck a piece of bread off of Afghanistan's plate, that do you know that they could not kill them? They had, in fact, had to protect them. If they actually grab some salt too, it's called the salt covenant. Salt covenant. So if they grab that off their plate, food off their plate, they could not kill them. In fact, had to protect them. They were sworn to protect them. It's covenant, just the way it was. So Joshua says to this guy, this bunch of liars, bunch of Gibeonites that are trying to save their lives. They say, he says, make a league with us. And Joshua says, well, who are you? I don't know who you are. Oh man, we've come from a far journey. We've traveled for miles, and we're your servants, and we just want to make a league with you. And look at our shoes, look at our bread. Come on, I mean, we've been. And Joshua said, yeah, indeed. Look, no, you're right. That's great. I mean, looks like you've been coming from a far journey. And even the men of the Israel were asking these questions. Well, how do we know they're not right down the road from us? And they just insisted, no, we're from a far country. We're your servants. We just want to make a league with you. And so Joshua did not listen. He did not hear God. He did not seek after God in this matter. And he made the league with them, the covenant with them. So these Gibeonites said, thank you very much. And go back to their little 3 mile down the road, little village place, the very tribe that God said to kill, to destroy. And so Joshua, or actually the other ites of the land, find out that Joshua just made a covenant with the Gibeonites, and they're ticked, they're mad, they're upset. One of the kings gather all the other kings of the land there and said, let's go kill Gibeon for making a league with Joshua. So they go and do battle against Gibeon, and Gibeon is being attacked. Gibeon sends a messenger to Joshua and says, hey Joshua, come protect us. Why? Because we're in covenant. It is the rule of covenant. It is the way of covenant that if you make a covenant with somebody, I will now defend you. I will not let no one hurt you. I will fight your battle for you. So Joshua realizes for the first time he's been tricked. He's been tricked by these Gibeonites. They're only right down the road. And so he gathers his armies of war, and goes to defend Joshua. And a process of time, I'm going to show you, I want to read this here, in Joshua 9, something happened that has never happened before. It's an Old Testament miracle. Let me find Joshua. Well, I'll just tell you. What happens is, in the God defeats these kings. But there's another war, there's a war going on, and Joshua's on his way to get there, and the Bible says that Joshua commanded the sun and the moon to stand still over their enemies for a whole day. Time stopped so that they could avenge their enemies. Why was that? Why did God do that in that instant? Because of covenant. Joshua was in covenant with Gibeon, and Joshua was in covenant with God. And Joshua and God helped defend and fight the enemy with Joshua. And actually, God told Joshua, do not be dismayed, do not fear. I will give all these Gibeonites and all these ites into your hand. And matter of fact, the Bible says that God killed all the men of war, the enemy, with hailstones, more than Joshua's armies fighting with the sword. He killed more with the hailstones than his men did with the sword. And the sun and the moon stood still for a whole day so that they could avenge their enemies. Powerful, powerful. God is serious about covenant. He's still serious about covenant today. We live in America and we're not really understand covenant. We don't get it. The closest thing that you can really relate to covenant is marriage. Marriage is about the only thing that we can really grasp and go, okay, I see. Unless you're a businessman. If you're a businessman, you might get covenant. You understand that it's a sworn oath. And the only thing that will separate you and your person that you're in covenant with is death. That's why, listen, church, that's why divorce is really not an option. There's forgiveness, I understand. Nobody's no stones to throw. I'm not saying that. I'm just telling you, that's covenant. And God is serious about covenant. He's serious about you. He's serious about covenant. And there is no such thing as those things that I just mentioned. It's just, like I said, back then, it was death if you did those things. The only thing that would separate your covenant was death. That's why God said He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Don't ever think that God's not with you and He's not for you. It's like Pastor said, you're not alone a day. You're never alone a day in your life when you got saved. He was with you. He's always with you. And He'll fight your battles for you. And I don't know what you're going through. And I don't know what kind of struggles and things you're going through. But I'm telling you, if you'll call upon your covenant, He'll defeat your enemies. He'll fight for you. But you listen, the Bible says all the promises of God are yes and in Him, amen. His promices are covenant. That's His covenant. That's His promise, His sworn oath that He would do something for you if you'll take it and apply it and run with it. And He said He would do it. He said He would do it. All right, the next thing they would do, I've got to go. This teaching is not actually like a one-time deal. There's so much. I'm just kind of giving you the highlights of it. The next thing they would do, listen to me, they would cut their wrists. I love this. Stand up, guys. Oh, I love this. You're going to love this. This is awesome. This is really, really awesome. This is one of my favorite steps to this covenant because this is where the blood comes in. The blood. You like blood? All right. What they would do is they would come together. Watch this. You've seen this before. Do this right here. Where have you seen that before? It's a handshake, right? Wow. This is good. You're going to think different next time you shake somebody's hand. Because back then, in the Middle East, they don't just shake people's hands just for the fun of it. Or they don't. Or they used to not. When they shook somebody's hand, that was a covenant practice. Shaking hands is a covenant practice. We just do it because our mom and dad showed us and taught us that. Oh, how you doing? Good to see you. Polite. Respectful. Whether you don't like the person or not. Hey, how you doing? No, they wouldn't do that. So they would put their hand. What they would do, listen, they would cut their wrist. They would cut it. You heard of Blood Brothers? That's where they get this. This is covenant. They would cut their wrists and the bloods, blood would be dripping. And there was two ways to do this. Here, you get back here so everybody can see. They would do this right here, right? So their wrists were bleeding. They would put grasp hands like that and they would tie a rope around it and it was called the tie that binds. What they were saying in this is, stay right there. What they were saying is this, is that your blood, hallelujah, is now in me. My blood is now in you. Your life represents blood. Blood represents life. Your life is now in me. my life is now in you. God took your sinful life, gave you His righteous life, His holy life, everything He is, gave it to you. That's why I believe, church, we live so far below what God's called us to do. I really believe that. I believe Genesis. I believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth is out form and void, darkness on the face of the deep. God said, He said something. Then He said He gave man a power, and He gave man authority to have dominion over them. He gave them power and authority to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the birds of the air, every creeping thing. I believe the Bible says God gave you the power over the works of His hands. He gave you the power. We're waiting for God to do so much stuff for us, and God says, you do it. I gave you the power to defeat the devil, to speak, to take claim your healing. You don't have to ask God for healing, church. Listen, you don't have to ask God for healing. Don't ever ask God for your healing. It's yours. It's been paid for 2,000 years ago. That's what this was about. It was the blood of the everlasting covenant was shed for you so that you would receive healing. That's why I really mean that. I believe when it says, by His stripes I am healed. Before you were ever sick, you were healed. 2,000 years ago, He paid that price. So before you ever born into this world to ever get sick, you were healed. So just claim your healing. I'm healed in Jesus' name, and I mean it. I'm not just saying it. It's not a religious thing I'm saying. I am healed. You are healed. So the blood would mingle and drip and everything. It was called the tie that binds. So after that, they'd get through. They would go to the doctor, right, and patch it up and try to cover it up, make sure there's no scar. No. See, they wanted a scar. You remember Jesus when He rose from the dead? He appeared to Thomas. Thomas, didn't believe Him. He goes, look, behold my hands and my feet. Well, what was He looking at? Scars. Jesus wanted scars. They would do that intentionally. For what reason? Oh, you're going to love this. This scripture just makes me want to jump out of my skin. They wanted scars. In Isaiah 49... Jesus says this. Listen. Actually, it wasn't even... Where was Jesus... Where did He take the nails at? Anybody know? No. It was in His hands. How do you know this? Several reasons, really. Jesus said, behold my hands and my feet. He didn't say my wrist. Not only that, Isaiah 49 says this. Listen. Jesus said, I have engraved you in the palms of my hands. Here's what He said. Let me back up. He said, though a mother may forget her sucking child, and we're living in a nation where women and mothers are abandoning their babies beyond a phenomenal rate. But He said, though a mother may forget her sucking child, nursing child, I will never forget you. Here's what He said. Next part. I have engraven you in the palms of my hands. Let me break it on down for you, little modern style. I have tattooed you on my hands. I've tattooed you. Do you know what they did back in when they were making covenants? They didn't just let it heal up or put a butterfly, a little band-aid, no, whatever. What they did is they would put ash in it to leave a scar. That's really what this is about. This ring that you have on your finger if you're married. Back then, they didn't have a ring. They had gunpowder. They would cut it, or they would just make a scar right there, and they would put gunpowder. You couldn't take this if you saw a nice lady. You couldn't take it off. And go, oh, hey, what's up? No, you're tattooed. It's scarred. You can't take your ring off. You can't. It's there. They wanted a scar. Why were they doing that? Jesus did that and kept the scars on His hands after He was rose from the dead, so He could say, "I've engraved you in the palms of my hands. I can never forget you. Though a mother may forget her sucking child, nursing child." I can't forget you. I've tattooed you on the palms of my hands. I'm reminded of you every time I see my scars. I'm convinced when we get to heaven, I believe the scars may still be there. I know He's got a glorified body and all that, but I just know about covenant. I just know that this is a reminder to Jesus that He's in covenant with you. You have a covenant with you. The blood of the everlasting covenant. He wants the scar there. And so they would do that, but remember they did this, but I believe they'd also cut their hands, and then they would do that. That's where we get the handshake. You know, we do that today. Very quick, sit down. Oh, hallelujah. I love that. Let me just give you some, enlighten you about some stuff. You know, in weddings, the next thing that they would do, let's just go ahead. I don't have time for the sake of time. The next thing they would do is they would cut an animal. Check this out. This is cool. You see this? God, you want to read this? Go to Genesis 15, 16. You'll see God did this with Abraham. God told him to take an animal. And they would cut. And listen, I want you to see this, right? This representative of this side of the family, representative of this side of this tribe. Watch this. Check this out. Picture. They would cut an animal and split it right down the middle. Flesh, right? Flesh, right? Where's the blood? In the middle. You ever see like marriages or something where you see the red carpet? That's what that is. That's blood. It's called the walkway of blood. All the flesh. Now, the idea was, the reason why they did it, they were saying, it's one animal, two pieces, but we're one. What is it in Genesis where it says that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife? They'll become one flesh. Okay. When they made a covenant, they would take an animal, split it right down the middle. Come here. Let's just say the middle. Yeah, come here. Let's just right over here. What they would do. This is the animal, the piece of the animal. This represents. That's why when you go to a wedding, why is it when you go to a wedding, one side of family sits here. Once you get it, you get it. Two different families, but hey, we're one now because of these two people that just joined themselves in marriage. Ooh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Okay, so here, come here. What they would do, the blood's here, right? The blood is in the middle, called the walkway of blood. Check this out. You'll get over here, face him. What they would do, scoot back a little bit more. They would walk in a figure eight. So you're going to go this way, and you're going to go this way, and you're just going to make a figure eight. So, yep. There, now turn around and come together. Okay, they would make a figure eight. Then they would put their hands together like this. Now, what's in their hands? Blood, right? They just got through cutting themselves. They would put their hands together and they would clasp their hands. And so what they were saying is this, same thing. This, I'm in this covenant with you forever. Because they made that, they would make that symbol of a figure eight. They would make a four because it ends. There's the ending to it. They make the infinity sign. They would walk in that walkway of blood, and they would come together, clasp hands like that, and they would. Here's what they would do. Now, you've seen this in Scripture. They would pronounce now blessing and cursings over each other. That's why in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you see the blessings, you see the cursings. That's old covenant though, old covenant. They would say, here's what they would say. If you break this covenant, you'll be swallowed up by alligator and whatever. Yeah, take that. And then they would say, this other one would say, well, if you break this covenant, you're going to be eaten by termites and take that. And so they would pronounce these cursings over each other. But then they would do the blessings. They would say, if you keep this covenant, I will be there for you. May your children just increase. I mean, they just speak blessings of the covenant over each other. That's why you see Deuteronomy chapter 28, blessings and cursings. They always wonder that. Why? I don't get that. That's why that was. Okay, y'all can come sit down. And so, now listen, they would swear, check this out, this is cool. They would swear to the God of the greater. The God of the greater, which means they would swear by their God. Now, obviously, I'm not saying these are Christians. These are tribes. And a lot of tribes that come together, they wasn't Christians. They weren't believers. So they would say, well, we serve the God of the wall. And we come and we swear an oath. And this may be the God of the light bulb. So I'm the God of the light bulb. I come to you and I swear by the God of my light bulb. The God of the light bulb. Well, in the Scripture, check this out. I think it's in Corinthians. The Bible says, I'm just going to quote it. The Bible says, check this out, in this covenant with you, it says that God could swear by no greater, so he swore an oath of the covenant by himself. There is no greater than God. And he said, I have no one to swear greater than me. There's no one greater than me. So I swear by myself this oath of the covenant that I'm making with you. And a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 16, around there, I think it's 16, I want you to understand how you had nothing to do with this covenant. Do you know what God did to Abraham when he was making a covenant with him? Does anybody know, familiar with the covenant? He put him to sleep. He put him to sleep. He was making a covenant with him, and he said, Abraham, just go to sleep. You can't. If you get into this mess, you try to fulfill this covenant, you're going to mess it up just like Adam did. Go to sleep. We got this. And here's what happened. The Bible says that a smoking furnace and a fiery... A smoking oven and a fiery furnace come down from heaven. And they consume this. It was a sacrifice that they made. It was the animal, the blood. So basically what I'm telling you... it gets a little deep. That's why I don't want to get too deep. God and Jesus made this covenant with... This is the Abrahamic covenant, our covenant. Father Abraham had many sons. And he come down and he made this covenant with Abram, which is Abraham. He changed his name. And the Bible says that they consume that sacrifice, and that the oven is God the Father. The fiery furnace was Jesus the Son. And they came down and did that figure eight thing and made the covenant with us. Glory to God. I want you to understand, listen to me. You're not good enough to keep the covenant of God. You're not good enough. That's why God did it, initiated this covenant all by Himself. It wasn't you do your part, and if you mess up, I'll do my part, and you mess up, then boom, separated spiritual death again. No, see, God's not stupid. He's not going to do something twice. Okay? So He said, I'll do it. I'll do everything. We got it handled. And He did it all Himself. Praise God, and He initiated this covenant with you so you can't mess it up. Hallelujah. By grace you have been saved. There's forgiveness. That's why if we sin, God's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm telling you, we are living under a new covenant. I want you to understand that. We hear this in the Bible, new old covenant, new covenant. We don't even know what it means. But I'm telling you what it means. It means you are walking in newness of life. And you have covenant rights. And you can tell the devil to go. Because you have authority. God gave you His weapons. He gave you His armor. He gave you His robe. He exchanged with you His name. And the very last thing they would do, and there's more, but I'm just going to stop here. The last thing they would do, and you know this. You ever heard of the marriage supper of the Lamb? It's coming. It's coming. The marriage supper of the Lamb is coming. What they would do is they would, check this out. You've seen this in weddings. I'm going to give you a little bit of wedding history. I wish I'd have known that when I got married. Praise God, I didn't. That's good. It's because my wedding was, it would have been more meaningful to me if I'd have known this. But they would exchange, they would do this right here. You ever seen this? What is that? Where do you see that at? Weddings, right? They would say this. You ready? They would take bread. This is my body. Eat. Well, what is that? Communion. Yeah, that's communion. They would do that and say, this is my body. Here's what they were saying. This is my life substance. This is what gives me life, my natural body. Eat this. And one thing they were meaning behind that is, I'll never let you starve. I will give you my own flesh to eat if it comes down to it, just so that you have something to feed yourself and that you'll live. Oh, hallelujah. Out of this idea came cannibalism. You know what a cannibal is? They eat people. The idea of a cannibal would say, this is interesting stuff, man. They would look at, say, Ted. Ted's got big arms, muscles. So they would look at Ted and go, he's got a big arm. And they would kill Ted. They'd cut off his arm. They would eat his arm. What were they doing? The idea was his arm... Big arm is now getting into me, and I'm going to have big arms. I know it sounds silly, but that's where cannibalism come out of. If you had a strong character, if he had integrity and he was a man of honor, they would kill Ted, cut his heart out, eat his heart, because they wanted to get his integrity. They wanted to be just like him. So this is the idea. Eat this bread, the substance that gives me life, and I'll never let you starve. That's why when in weddings, this means people all feed it, push it in their face and stuff. That's fine. I understand that. But they're missing out on really what it is. That's why when you go into a wedding, the family's on one side, this on this side. What some other things they do, and has to do with marriage and covenant. What's that? Yeah, well, that's what, yeah, right. Oh, the drink. They would take the drink, but and back when they were making covenants, they would use real blood. But Jews were not allowed to drink blood, so they didn't do this in a lot of the covenant. But they would use, obviously that's why we drink grape juice and all that now. But they would do the same thing, and they would say, drink. This is my blood, my life substance. I'm giving you, I'm sharing with you, my life with you. And so that was one of the symbolisms that they did. One, real quickly, I'm sorry, I know I was going to close. It's 8:30, that's when we normally shut down. They would do one other thing. They would make a memorial to the covenant. You've seen this if you read anywhere about Moses and stuff in the Bible. They would make rocks. They would put a rock to the memorial of this covenant just made. They would take a rock and they would make a memorial. That's where we get like gravestones, headstones, tombstones. They would make it as a memorial to the covenants. Like actually, I think it, when Moses come down and had the Ten Commandments, I think he made a memorial to the covenant, memorial to that. And in different times, and people, men in the Bible, made memorials. They put big rocks and stones as a memorial to what just happened. And so, I want you to understand this. Another thing they would do is they would plant a tree. Okay, now watch this. God is, David said of God, he said, "You are my what? My rock and my salvation." They'd plant a tree. What did Jesus die on? Tree. They were saying that there was a symbol. See, all the Bible is so full of symbolism. It's so full of picture teachings. And the tree represents strength and growth. And it just increases and grows and gets taller and bigger and better. And that's what Jesus died on, a tree. And He is our rock, the rock of our salvation. A solid foundation we can stand on Him and in Him. So, I mean, I've just gave you little surface stuff, teachings of this stuff, but it's awesome. God made a covenant with you. You have power and authority. You have rights and privileges. Find out what your Bible says about. The Bible says all the promises of God are yes and in Him, amen. Find out your covenant promises. Stand on Him. Understand. Listen to me. When you're going through something, you remember the teaching here. You know, if you need protection, remember, God exchanged with you all His weapons. He gave you everything He has. You got God's defense at your disposal. All His arsenal, every weapon He has, it's at your disposal. But you got to believe it by faith. It comes by faith, right?